So, Mr. Debrett, now he's going to come up and bring us our reading for this morning.
This morning's reading comes from Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It's on page 860 of the ESV Church Bibles. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is God's word.
Luke chapter 5, those first 11 verses that Douglas read for us. Let me pray and then we'll crack on. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that you have worked in history. We thank you for Jesus, the living word. The word became flesh. We thank you for what he has done for us, and we thank you that we have the record of that revealed to us through your written word, the Bible. We pray as we turn to that now that you will give us understanding, and that through the Holy Spirit you will be changing us to be more like you as we learn what it is that you're teaching us through this passage this morning. Amen. Amen. When I was a lot younger, one of the highlights of my week would be on a Saturday afternoon at 3 o'clock going down to Deepdale to watch Preston North End, and the results tended to be mixed at best, but there's something great about being part of a crowd, thousands of other people all in white and blue. You really felt part of something big, something really engaged, where you're really engaged and really involved. And I remember one of the first games I went to was the local derby against Burnley, and no one likes Burnley. And so we went, and while we were in the crowd, it felt great, you know, we felt really good. Unfortunately, after the game, I'd organised to be collected by my mum, and the place that we'd arranged also happened to be the place where the hundreds of Burnley fans were waiting for their coaches home. And suddenly, I noticed that I didn't feel quite so confident or involved or quite assured when I was there all by myself. And I think a lot of life is like that. Lots of people spend time in their life looking to be part of something bigger, looking to identify themselves with something, to give them some kind of meaning. And I think that's why you see people's obsession with football teams or bands or the latest fashions or whatever it might be. Or for other people, things perhaps much grander. Perhaps a philosophy or a way of life or charitable work. Things which can be very positive, or also I think things that can be very negative. We read in the news this week of those young girls who have fled their homes to go to the Middle East to join up the cause of the Islamic State, that kind of murderous, barbaric organisation. And we read the story of these girls going, and they're certainly not the first. And we ask the question, why would anyone do that? Why would people want to go and be involved in that? And I think, again, it's because within all of us, there's this desire to make our life count for something. And there's this desire to be part of something bigger. And so many people do that by attaching themselves to a cause bigger than themselves, however misguided or however evil that cause may be. Our lives on their own might seem small and insignificant, and we can feel that maybe we must have been made for more. Well, as we look at this passage in Luke this morning, the great news is that we see what that more is. We see what it is that we were made to be involved in. And the incredible truth is that Jesus calls us to be part of his cause. That Jesus calls us to be his disciples, to follow him. Not simply as kind of passive tag-alongs, but as active participants in God's mission. And it is being part of this mission, being joined into what God is doing as his disciples, that we find true significance, that gives us true meaning in our life. And it's not one of many ways, it isn't one of many different options. Being part of God's plan is the only true way to significance and meaning and purpose in life, because it is the only cause that we can be involved in here on earth, which will continue into eternity. To be Jesus' disciples is to be part of something much bigger than ourselves, to be part of something which brings true meaning. And so with all that in mind, the question comes, well, what does that look like? What does it mean to be a disciple? And this is where our passage this morning fits in. I think what Luke is doing in these verses is really focusing in on Simon Peter and using Simon as a model of how the true disciple responds to Jesus. A pattern for all of us to learn from. I read somewhere who called this section the Peter Paradigm, which I thought was quite a clever name, until when you actually look at it, he's called Simon, which doesn't really help. And he will be called Peter later on, but there is that idea that Simon here is being put out as a model for us to emulate what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so as we look at this morning, hopefully that's what we'll see, and I hope as well that we'll see that this isn't just how to become a disciple. This isn't a one-off event for those who currently don't know Jesus. But the model of Simon's response is the model for a whole life of discipleship. And so that means this morning, whether this is all very new to you and you haven't chosen to be part of Jesus' mission yet, or whether you've been a Christian for longer than you can remember and everywhere in between, this is a passage for all of us as we see the model response of Simon as he encounters Jesus. So let's look at the text then. As we think about Simon's response, the first thing we see in this passage is what it is that he's responding to. And we see that in verses 1 through to 3. We see that Simon is listening to Jesus. Simon is being exposed to the Word of God, as Luke calls it in verse 1, as Jesus is teaching. And it is this Word of God that we'll see his response to. If you had a look at the verses, Jesus is by the Lake of Gennesaret. That's often what is called the Sea of Galilee. And as Jesus is by the Lake of Gennesaret, there are tons of people eager to hear the Word of God. That they're pressing in on him, Luke says. And so Jesus gets into Simon's boat, and they push out into the water, and Jesus sits in the boat and teaches all of the people who are listening on the shore. And so that's what we see in these first three verses, and in some ways that's really Luke setting the scene before the focus kind of homes in on Simon more directly. But it's also this hearing the Word of God, the hearing the teaching of Jesus, which is the foundation of Simon's response and all that follows. We've seen as we've been working through the book of Luke so far that since Jesus begins his ministry, well, teaching has been at the very center of that. Back in chapter 4, verse 15, the first thing Jesus does after his temptation in the wilderness is to teach in the synagogue. And then we saw at the end of chapter 4 last week, kind of bookending that section again, that he's continuing to preach in all the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Because he says, "For I was sent for this purpose." And as we move into chapter 5, where we see that extended, don't we? We see that his preaching the good news of the kingdom of God is not limited to the synagogue on the Sabbath, but it characterized Jesus' actions wherever he goes. That is his purpose. And as he carries out this purpose, the crowd hear the word of God as taught by Jesus. And as the crowd in general hear this, well, Jesus selects Simon Peter, where the main focus of this passage is. He selects Simon Peter and says, I'm getting in your boat. And he ensures that Simon literally has a front row seat hearing the word of God. And so the question then, and what the rest of the passage focuses on, is what Simon's response is to that. And that's a big question for us as well. How will we respond to the word of God? In the Bible we have the full counsel of God. While we may hear it differently from sitting in a boat with Jesus as Simon did, the content, the message of the gospel is still the same. And passages like this show us that our lives will be defined by how we respond to that word. And being a disciple is all about how we respond to the word of God. So let's move on and look at Simon's model response. And I'd like to, as we look at this, I think there are three different aspects that we see in Simon's response. And firstly is this, an obedient response. Have a look down at verses 4 and 5. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. I've only been fishing once in my life. It was mackerel fishing. And someone told me just before I went that didn't count as proper fishing because it was too easy. Well, it was proper fishing when I did it because I didn't catch a thing all day. And so I feel like, you know, I can begin to identify here with Simon a little bit. He's had a whole night of fishing and no joy. As Jesus tells him to put the net down again, you can perhaps imagine the look on his face as he explains to Jesus, well, actually, Jesus, that's kind of what we've been doing all night and we didn't catch a thing. It must have been really tempting to say, look, you know, I didn't give you any tips on your sermon, so if you could just leave the fishing to me. But that isn't how Simon responds. Simon, the experienced fisherman who's been up all night fishing with no success, he doesn't say to Jesus, oh, actually, no thanks. But we see that he says, at your word, I will let down the nets. We see Simon's obedient response. There is something in what Simon has heard through Jesus' teaching that makes him recognize that the word of Jesus is worth something. That it doesn't just apply or make sense in a kind of theoretical or academic way. But it actually holds sway over the whole of life. And so when Jesus says, put out into the deep and let down your nets, Simon obeys. And it is an obedience based on the belief that there is something of real value, there is real power in the words of Jesus. And this step and this belief is massively vindicated as they pull in a huge number of fish. So many fish, we read that their nets were breaking, their boats began to sink. It is truly a miraculous catch, as this passage is often known. And it all starts here with this obedient response to Jesus' word. And the application to us here and really throughout this passage is in some ways very direct. If we're to be disciples of Jesus, well, we need to have this same understanding and obedience of God's word and to God's word. Submitting to God's word in every area of life, knowing that God knows best. We don't get the option of picking and choosing. If there was one thing that Simon knew, it was fishing. But even here, he is obedient to God's word. To be a disciple means that we don't have any specialist subjects where our opinion is up above God's. But every area of life is submitted to him and submitted to his word. And it's a very sort of direct challenge, I think, isn't it, as we read that and as we think about that, a real challenge to consider. Well, in what areas of our life do we fail to obey God's word? To put it another way, where do we think that we know better than God? I think when we ask the question that way, we begin to realise how foolish that is. How could we know better than God? God who made us, God who knows what is best for us. As we're speaking about in the catechism, who knows what we need, who designed us. God knows what we need and what is best for us. And so to obey God isn't to obey like a worker kind of obeys a cruel boss, terrified of what will happen if he steps out of line. But as a child should obey their parents, knowing that it is for their good. And to obey God's word is to live in a way that brings true satisfaction and joy in life. That's what Simon came to recognize, and that's what we need to recognize as disciples. And we also remember that this step of obedience puts us at odds with so much of the rest of the world. It's that we live in a world that rejects God's word, that is not obedient to God in terms of how it responds to him or how it relates to other people. We live in a world which is really defined by thinking that each individual person knows best, where the word of God has no place in schools or in government, where the word of God is rejected and is removed. And so immediately, if the life of a disciple is an obedient response to that word, when it's a countercultural way of living, it's a way of living which makes the disciple stick out from those around him. And that brings challenges. But whatever these challenges are, we remember that wherever we are on the path of discipleship, we need to remember that being a disciple means following Jesus, having him as our leader, our teacher, our king, as some of the songs we've spoken about have said. And that if that is true for us, then we need to live that out by having an obedient response to his word. So that's the first response we see, an obedient response. And as we continue to look at Simon in this passage, we see next, following on from his obedient response, a humble response. And there's a huge catch of fish in verse 6 and 7, which proves Jesus' power and his authority. And we see Simon's response in verse 8. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." It's a humble response as he recognizes he is in the presence of greatness. He falls to his knees and recognizes that he is not worthy to be in Jesus' presence. And we might ask, well, you know, why did he say this? What brings on this response? And look, tell us the answer in verse 9. After Peter's response, it says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken." And what brings this humble response? Well, it's just a massive pile of fish, essentially. This isn't a full recognition by Simon of who Jesus is. This isn't a confession of Jesus as the Son of God or the Christ. That won't come till chapter 8, when the disciples are finally able to join up the dots. But here there is a recognition that Jesus is someone greater. And in the face of that, an acceptance from Simon that he is a sinful man. He is a man who does not deserve to be there in the same boat as Jesus. And we get a couple of name changes in verse 8, which perhaps help to highlight this. In verse 5, Simon addresses Jesus as Master, a term of respect, but now he calls him Lord. A much stronger title of authority and power, showing his humble subjection to him. And we also see, and I think this is interesting, this is the first time where Simon is given the name Simon Peter by Luke. Jesus will later rename Simon to Peter when he calls him to be one of the 12 apostles. And I think Luke, in using this name here, is highlighting that this humble response, Simon's recognition of his sinfulness, his uncleanness when standing next to Jesus, is far from being a barrier to the work that Jesus has lined up for him. This recognition is a vital step in that direction. A vital step as Simon the fisherman becomes Peter the apostle. And we can trace that journey back through this point, through this humble response. And because the great hope of this passage, and really the most incredible aspect of the passage, far more so than all the fish, is that actually Jesus doesn't depart as Simon requests. Jesus doesn't say, you know what, you're right, what am I doing with a smelly fisherman like you? Well, Jesus does quite the opposite. He calls Peter and James and John along with him to follow him. He says, despite Peter's response, he says, do not be afraid. Not because they aren't sinful, but because God uses sinful people when they first admit and have this humble response of recognizing their sinfulness. And again, we can draw a fairly straight line to ourselves today. Just as Simon had that response to Jesus, well, it continues to be an essential step today as Jesus calls people to be his disciples. As we see Jesus more and more clearly, we see his power, his authority, his majesty, well, we see even more clearly that we have no place in his presence. We don't deserve to be there. That's what Simon recognized, and that is an appropriate response. That's a response we should really continue to have. God, on my own merit, there is no way that I deserve to be in your presence. But standing where we stand today with the whole counsel of God in the Bible, we are able to not only hold on to that truth, but we're able to continue to humbly accept that because of what Jesus did, we can be in his presence. Our humble response is still to admit, I am a sinful man, O Lord. But that we can then continue and say, I humbly accept the gift of forgiveness for sin and the ability to remain and be in God's presence. That is nothing to do with my own effort. I'm a sinful man, but can be forgiven 100% because of the work of Jesus. This humble response is perhaps the most challenging response that there is that we can make to the Word of God and to the Gospel. Will we make this response, whether for the first time or whether for the thousandth time? The life of a disciple is a never-ending humble response to Jesus. Martin Luther famously wrote at the beginning of his 95 theses that the whole life of a believer is one of repentance. The whole life of a Christian is constantly, day after day, recognizing our sinfulness and accepting Christ's forgiveness. Remembering that Jesus doesn't call perfect people into his mission. He calls very normal people. He calls people like Simon. He calls people like you, people like me. Normal, sinful people, but people who respond humbly to his word. And finally, as we close, we see from Simon and from James and John too, after an obedient response and a humble response, lastly, a wholehearted response. Let me read the last couple of verses of this chapter. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. These first disciples' whole purpose in life has now changed. From now on, Jesus says, this moment marks a line in the sand of your lives. From now on, you will be part of something much, much bigger. You will be included, he says, an active participant in the eternally significant mission of Jesus Christ. From now on, you'll be catching men, catching people, men and women, boys and girls, catching people for Christ. Bringing people to recognize Jesus' power and authority. And bringing people to recognize that Jesus is bringing in the kingdom, just as Jesus had taught them. Well, their new purpose in life is now to tell other people that great news. And this calling is a whole life calling. And we see that they give a wholehearted response. They left everything and followed him. And this is still the mission that Christ continues to call his disciples into today, to be fishers of men, just like those first disciples. And as we've just been mentioning, those first disciples weren't perfect people, just as we weren't. But that doesn't exclude us from this mission. This is the mission that we're called into. I read a helpful thing one of the commentators said about this passage. To be a fisher of men is to be a fish who is able to relate what it means to be pulled out of dangerous waters by God's grace. The very fact that we are simple people who have been rescued not by ourselves but by God and by his grace is what enables us to share this good news with other people. That there's nothing special about us, there's nothing special about Jesus' disciples. There's something very, very special about Jesus and what he's done. And at the heart of being a disciple is bringing glory to God by sharing with other people what it is that he's done. And so that's what Jesus calls his disciples to do. And again, this continues to require a wholehearted response on our part. And why is that? Well, it's because it is difficult. Our wholehearted response is needed because God is giving us a whole life calling to be fishers of men, to be sharing the good news. And for us, this wholehearted response might not mean leaving our jobs as it meant for the first disciples. It might not mean a change in career, but it does mean a change in our attitude towards every single area of our life. How can we be fishers of men where God has put us? How can we point the people that we know to Jesus so that they too can be pulled out of dangerous waters by God's grace? Ultimately, how can we give people the opportunity to respond to God's word as Simon responded, the model disciple? That is our purpose as a church. That's also our purpose as individual Christians, to hold out God's word to people, just as Jesus did. Whether that was in the synagogue on the Sabbath or from a boat during the week. And just the same for us, whether that's in church on a Sunday or whether that's at work or with our family or with our friends or anything else during the week. Sharing God's word with those around us. And it is a hard task. A task that requires a wholehearted response. But also a task that we remember, in which we rely fully on God to do his work. We ourselves, by ourselves, don't save or catch anyone. Remember in this passage here, Simon and the others, well, they caught zero fish without Jesus. But in Jesus' power and following Jesus' word, they had this miraculous catch. And it is that power, God's power, that continues to work through God's word today. As Paul says in the book of Romans, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the gospel that through trusting in Jesus and not ourselves, we can be rescued from these dangerous waters. That is the gospel that Jesus held out. That is the gospel that the first disciples held out. And that is the gospel that we have to hold out if we are disciples of Jesus. To hold out to others so that they too can have an obedient response, a humble response, and a wholehearted response, that many other people too might become disciples, might recognize what Jesus has done for them, and have this incredible privilege of being joined up into his mission, his eternal mission of endless significance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who made us, you are the God who loves us, and you are the God who has a purpose for each one of us. We thank you that you call us and you use us in your incredible mission of bringing people to recognize who you are, bringing people to accept the gospel. Lord, we pray that you will help us in our lives to follow Simon's example by responding to your word obediently and following your commandments, that by responding humbly, recognizing our own sinfulness, and that it's only by your grace that we can stand in your presence, and by responding to your word wholeheartedly as we take the gospel and the good news that has been revealed to us out to others who don't know you and who haven't seen you. Well, we thank you for the promise that we don't do this in our own strength, but we do this for your strength, and that you go with us wherever we go. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen.